With all that snow coming down out there, we ought to maybe go sit around the fire out there, hadn't we? Kind of nice. Well, we're going to now, everybody come back in here. Shouldn't have done it. Because we have a long ways to go and a short time to get there this morning. We're going to try to review the parable. Now, I know we didn't make it through all the parables. We didn't even come close. But I don't have a good explanation for you. I just felt like we were done. And so, we're going to move on. And so, but we're going to try to wrap things up. And I felt like God was still dealing with us right up until the last minute last week. But I feel like we're done with them. But I do want to, because, and many of you have said this, and I have sensed it also, that God has been dealing with us through these parables more than I thought, more than I expected even. And so, we can't just leave it all behind. One thing that I really like to do is go back to where we've been in a series and say what, and just as, it may just be bullets of reminder. We obviously can't go back and teach the whole thing, although I have enough notes here to do that. We'll, just bullets to remind us of some way that God may have dealt with us over these past weeks. So this is where we've been since our first Sunday in here in the new building. We've been with the parables. So we'll wrap it up this week. Next week will be the week before Christmas, so we'll do something geared towards that. The next week will be the week after Christmas. Ken will be preaching that week. Then we have one more week before we go to Peru. Then while we're in Peru, Ken will be preaching that week. In fact, you can take all three if you want, Ken. There'll be three in a row there. But and then when we get back from Peru, we'll start a new series, and that'll be, we'll get into a book of the Bible. And you know how it always wears on me when we're not in a book, when we're on a more of a topic? I kind of lose my bearings a little bit. And so we got to shift back, and we got to get into a book and really dig in and plow through. And I haven't really, I'm not sure exactly which book we'll be getting into, but we have some time. And so be praying that we will we'll go where the Holy Spirit leads us. He certainly has a plan for us, and He has been faithful to do that exactly for where we are in the past. So be praying about that. Well, do you remember when we opened the parables up? I told you a story as an example of a parable. It was a story that I would tell to Caleb every night when I tuck him in. And, well, he always started the story, so I didn't make up these little characters in it. But it was the green-eyed man. You remember him? He's the bad guy. He's that bad guy from the movie Bolt, but he kind of combines all these things together. And the green-eyed man, we have to go climb this mountain, and we go, and it's always hard. And because the reason, I had a point in telling him that story, if you remember. My point was that Caleb needed to develop perseverance. And, you know, he's so kind of just laid back and floppy, and, you know, it's like, and he has to learn, you know, it requires quite a bit of effort for him. And so I knew that he needs perseverance if he's gonna make it. He's gonna need perseverance because to learn it takes a lot of effort for him. So it takes a lot of focus, and then naturally he doesn't have that focus. So we got to develop some perseverance. And so we've done that in a number of ways. One way is working out, and that really has worked, you know, to make him push and try hard. And it's funny, the guy, the NACD, the guy, the National Academy of Child Development, who you would think I would be the one to think of that and suggest it. But he suggested that to me and said, well, you need, you know, have him do something hard and push through it. And so, and that really worked. And so then I also added this element in these stories I was teaching, telling Caleb. So we tell these stories every night at bedtime, and I always had perseverance in it. You know, we would have to bring our weapons. That was always his idea, of course. We'd bring our weapons and we'd climb this mountain. It'd always be in the dark and the cold, and we'd have to go up and we'd have to do battle with the green-eyed man, because we had to rescue some poor creature like Scrat that was captured and he was in the cave. So that was our, some variation on that story every single night. He just, still, he never gets tired of it. And so, the other day, I think it was Wednesday, it was when it was about 8 degrees, I remember particularly. And Caleb had come home from Taekwondo and he hadn't been feeling that well in the week before. And so, you know, I was thinking, well, he'll come home and relax or whatever. And then the guys were going to come over anyway that night at 9 o'clock and work out. So I was kind of wanting to just have sort of a quiet evening for those couple hours. And so Caleb got it in his head that we were going to go to the green-eyed man's woods And those woods are some scrub oaks that he's identified as that, where we go on a little hike, and it's about an hour total walk. And so he wanted Lori to print him out this map. So she did an aerial photography, printed out this map of where the woods are, and we looked on the map where we were going to go. And so he took his map, and we got the dogs, and we drove in the car just this little ways where we go. And so I didn't like really deck out in like Arctic gear because our head, it's already dark, you know, and I thought, well, we'll go a little bit and we'll come home. You know, we just go about 15 minutes at the max and we'll turn around and come back. So we get out there a little ways and I said, well, Caleb, I don't know if we're going to make it to the Green-Eyed Man's Woods tonight. You know, it's cold out. We need to get back. It's dark. We didn't bring our headlamps. He said, Daddy, I know the snow is deep and I know you're afraid, but you can do it. Just like in the story you tell me, you can do it. And I thought, well, I guess we're hiking to the woods. So, and I told the guys this story, I think, or I told some of y'all, but so we hiked all the way to the woods and we fell and slid down the hill and it was dark and we got wet and it was cold and we hiked back, but there was no way that I could turn around now that he had told me that. But the thing was, is that I had a point in telling Caleb the story and he got it. It was just a story, but he got it. He got the point. And he applied it to a real situation and he persevered and he demanded of me that I persevere. And that's how the parables work. It just struck me. That's how they work. You know, it's like Jesus told a story. There was a point in the story. And see, the parables are not really like, they're teaching, but they're not really teaching. They're really, it's still one simple point. It's just you, there's not much teaching involved. It's like, this is the point. But here's what happened. You need to do it. You need to take some action on this. And so that's where we've been, is that we've been telling these stories, and there's been some action that has been demanded of us. And maybe you haven't felt it. But I believe if you haven't felt it, if you haven't sensed it, that you might not be listening. Because I believe the Holy Spirit has been dealing with us and calling us to action in response to these stories that Jesus told us, because we're all like children, right? We need to get it. And it needs to change our life. We need to take steps. We need to change the way we live and however He's revealing to us to change it and to move on in that direction. And so that's where we've been. And if you remember back in Matthew 7, we're not going to do a lot of reading, but you can open up if you want to your Bible. You can just be there where the parable is. We're just going to try to do a quick review, because these are the things we've been talking about. These are the stories that Jesus has been telling us, and we need to respond. We need to change something. We need to repent. We need to obey. We need to do what the story tells us to do. And some of them are evangelistic in nature. And if you remember those first couple of weeks, we were in the new building. The stories were very evangelistic in nature. But still, there's something for us there, even if that's not the case. Remember, there were four parables. And, okay, the fun part's over. You guys now to buckle down and listen now. The other stuff was, yeah, that was easy. Now we got to go. We got to work through this. So there were four parables after the Sermon on the Mount. There's this whole long section where Jesus is teaching, and he ends the whole thing up with four stories. There are two ways. There's a wide road, and there's a narrow road, and there's two trees. There's a good tree and a bad tree. There's a tree that bears good fruit and a tree that bears bad fruit, and there's two builders. The builder that builds on the rock, and the builder that builds on the sand. It's like there's no ambiguity. It's like there's no gray area. Either you're on the road to life or you are not. And if you are on the road to life, there are certain things that show up in your life. And this road that goes to eternal life, that goes to the kingdom of heaven, there's a wide variety of people on that. There's religious people. There are people that are trying their best to be good. But it's a wide road that leads to destruction. And on that same road are the ones that are off deep into sin. But that same road has these people that are living what appear to be good lives. But there's a narrow road that leads to life. And the only way to be on that road is to go the way that Jesus said to come by way of the cross. Every single person that comes that way, every single person has to come to the place of humility, of saying, I am a sinner. I can do nothing to save myself. I accept Jesus' substitutional death on the cross. He died in my place. It should have been me. There, at some point, if a person is going to be on the road to life, they have to come through the cross. That's the way they have to come. So at some point, everybody has been in that completely humble state. If you've never been in that completely humble state, truly, absolutely recognizing your sin and asking for forgiveness and accepting Jesus, then you're not on the road to life. And you need to make sure that you are on the road to life. And then we looked at the two trees that if you bear good fruit or you bear bad fruit. And there needs to be some honesty in that. And then there's all these parables are clear. There's a way that leads to destruction and there's a way that leads to life. And the narrow way is repentance. The narrow way, you have to come, as we were saying, by repentance. And if you are on that road, things will look different in your life. You know, we like to say, and you know, I'm not getting into theology here. In one sense, we're always into theology, and I don't mind theology. I love theology. But we're not getting anything here of saying, oh, well, the Calvinist or the Arminian of once you're saved, all you're saved, always saved. We're not getting into that right here. It's just plain and simple. What he says is, if you're on the road to life, if you're a good tree, you'll be bearing good fruit. And there, I don't care who you are, which side of the fence you're on what you believe about that. If you say you said a prayer sometime and there's no change in your life, according to what we've been studying here, I don't know. You got to be bearing good fruit. That's not how we don't earn our salvation. Absolutely not. But there needs to be some evidence. And that's what those parables were about. Getting people's attention. There needs to be a change of life. And that's in Matthew 7, like around 15 is where it is there. And we are, we looked at this. Remember, we're an easily fooled culture. That we accept words without substance. In other words, if somebody just says they're a Christian, if they just show up at church, we just accept. We accept all kind of terrible things from our leaders in the church because they just say the right things. What this is saying is we look at the evidence of a life. Is there really faith? If there is, there will be fruit. And then in Matthew, we're moving on. Matthew 13:3. If you just want to open up there. About the parable of the sower. Now, we looked at this. It became fairly clear that the seed going out is the gospel. And this sower is sowing abundantly. And that there is power in the seed that the sower is sowing. And we must be, if we claim to be believers, followers of Christ, then we must be sowing this seed. But the germination of the seed is not up to us. We are to sow the seed. We have responsibility. And if the seed germinates, we obviously have responsibility to care for that seed, to care for the plant, to water, to nurture. But the germination of that seed, a person hearing the gospel and responding to it in their heart, there's a power in the seed itself. We have no power in of ourselves to bring that change to anyone. There's a power in the gospel. But when we sow this seed, we know that every single seed is not going to germinate. But we sow for a reason, right? We sow expecting a harvest. There's nothing wrong with that. We sow and we expect a harvest. Now, we shifted to another parable in Mark 4:26 that talks about the growing seed. And we'll go back to this to chapter 13 in a minute here. But in Mark 4, it talks about a growing seed. You know, one that is lazy or resistant to sowing will waste not just the day. They'll waste the whole year because there will be no crop to go out and get. So we are responsible to sow, and we scatter seed, or there's going to be no harvest. That's the way farming works. We have to scatter seed, or there's not going to be a harvest. Yet, it takes time to germinate. So we don't know. We just don't always know the result of scattering seed. At first, there's a little blade, there's a little stalk, and we still don't know if it's a tare or if it's wheat. It's hard to tell. We can't judge yet to know that. But we still, we scatter the seed, we look for a harvest. True believers will grow and change and be transformed more and more. That is what we see in those parables. We see the evidence there. True believers will grow and change and be transformed more and more. And so, where are you in this? Is this, are you growing? Are you changing? Are you being conformed to the image of Christ? That is the evidence of being a true believer, of being wheat and not a tear. So the sower went out to sow, and he did so with an expectation of harvest. And so these parables, and we're kind of back to Matthew 13 now, of the fruit producing soil. There's different, where the focus here is not on the sower. Here now the focus is on the different soils, the different, really the basic question of how the truth that Jesus is revealing, how it will be spread, and what response can we expect from that. The seed produces new life, right? That's how it works. The seed produces a plant. It produces new life. It produces a change of behavior. But that is not the key is there is a new life. A new life is imparted to the believing hearer. And the message of John the Baptist kind of rings out to me as we study this. You remember, the very first thing you hear when you start into the New Testament, when you start into the Gospels, is repent and believe. And there should be a fruit of repentance, John the Baptist said too. That was the same message that Jesus first preached, was repent. Fruit is always associated with repentance, with the life-producing, growing seed. Fruit is always associated with that. And fruit, though, always comes not by the effort of the branch, but by the connection of the branch to the vine. In another parable, the fruit comes from the connection, not from itself, not from the branch itself. The fruit, what it produces, comes from a connection, and we'll get to that in just a minute with the parable of the vine. And then we moved on to the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl in Matthew 13:44. There's a quote that we used there, and I didn't write down where I got it from on this one, but the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship, and those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. That parable just struck me, that the finder of that treasure was so thrilled to find that treasure, they sold everything else to purchase that treasure, and they did it with joy, not with a long face like they were sacrificing all their other things, because all of those other things were nothing compared to the treasure that was found. And so, when I see someone who claims to know Jesus, but they are bitter, they're sour, they're unhappy, or they're disappointed, I just wonder, have they really found the treasure? They don't act like they found the treasure. Have they found the treasure? Or are they still hanging on to all these other things? Because Jesus also said, in the same way, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This seeking God first above all things, and the message that we had for the kids this morning. This dying, that we must die if we would live. Or we could also look at this from a different angle. If we talked about this, is that the person that claims to know Jesus but lives mainly for the comfort, pleasure, or security that this world has to offer. So I wonder too, have they glimpsed the treasure? If they're just living for this world, comfort, security, what they can get out of this life, have they seen the treasure? How can they still be wandering around the marketplace looking for something else if they have the real treasure, if they have secured the real treasure? So, that, if you remember, forced us to think, what is our treasure? What do we treasure above all other things? So, talk is cheap. Show me your fruit. If you say this is your treasure, show me your joy. If you say this is your treasure, what are you thrilled about in your life? Show me your fruit. Where do you spend your money? Let's look at your checkbook. Let's talk about your time. Talk about your thoughts. What does your life look like? Is it growing to be more like Jesus? You see, if you really have found this treasure, then everything else circles around that. I believe that is another lesson in the parable of the pearl and finding the treasure in the field. And then we moved on to the final fishing trip, the last fishing trip at the end of the age. And there are some parables there that the meaning is obvious. At the end of the age, there will be a judgment, and it will be judging the righteous and the wicked. And there aren't many details here, but it is somewhat similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares that we touched on. Not until the harvest can we really know the difference. So it probably will be that there will some that will be in the church that really do not believe all the way up until the end. Because there are some that are in the net, but they're not edible fish. And they have to be separated at the end of the age, at the final fishing trip. So there's a message here to the fish, and there's a message to the fishermen that a day of reckoning will come. One day our life on this earth will be over, and it's vitally important that we know what the Bible says and where we stand on eternal things. It's vital that we think that through, that we know where we stand, and we recognize that for every single person, there will be a final day on this earth. And that we need to be aware of that, thinking about it, and you see how that affects both the fishing and the fish. Because we need to be fishing, because the end is coming. But we also, first, we need to make sure of that we're on the right side, that we are the edible fish, and we're not getting tossed aside. Then we talked about, in John 10, we talked about the good shepherd and the sheep pen, and that the sheep must come through the gate is Jesus, to safety, and how the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his shepherd, they know his voice, that they are, that they recognize the tones, they recognize the word, they know the voice of the shepherd. There's intimate relationship there, and there is safety there with the shepherd. Then we talked about in Luke 15, I know I skipped right over that one. I tell you, that snowplow is a lot of competition. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Even though there were 99 others, there were 99 other sheep, there was that one that was worth the effort and the risk of the shepherd to go out and get that one lost sheep. Yet the emphasis on this parable, on both the sheep, the coin, and the son, is not on the one who is making the effort. It's the one on, it's the one that is displaying the love for them, the one that is going out to get them. It's not on the one that is lost. It's the one that is making the effort to find them. It's on Jesus. That's who the point of all those parables is on. It's on that the love that Jesus, the love that the Father has for us, that He's wanting those that are lost to come in. And this emphasis on seeking the lost reveals the heart of God towards sinners. It's an encouraging, yet, you know, that it's that way, that line that only the parables can walk there. Because you see God's judgment and you see His mercy all in one little glump there. It's like you can, it just is apparent. You get a flavor for who God is. His love. He's seeking lost sinners. Yet there's a judgment day coming. So, you get this through these parables, you get this sense of who God is, and that is the point of those parables, is the heart of God towards sinners, and yet we're still aware of the other parables, that there is destruction coming for those that do not come by the narrow road. You know, the parable of the lost son, we have more detail about that one than we do any of the others. And there's a flavor there, even a, you get this thing of, you know how Eve had this curiosity that there's some pleasure that she might be missing out on? I get that when I read, anyway, maybe you don't get that. There's something that she's like Satan tempts her, there's something she's missing out on. Something she needs to know or experience that she's not experiencing. So it at first starts off what seems innocent, this curiosity. And I see that in the son that goes out on his own and gets away so he can do what he wants to do and pursue what he wants to pursue. And then, but you see that appeal of the flesh is growing stronger and stronger as he moves away from, his family, as he moves away from authority, as he moves away from these things, then you see him, the draw of the flesh is going to be too much for him, and he's going to fall. The freedom to do what he wanted to do. You recognize this in people going the wrong way. Now, don't get me wrong. When kids grow up, there's a natural separating from the parents. So, moms, you can get used to it, and you can look towards that. And if you have a son, he's going to try to break away from you a little sooner, and you got to let that happen. As long as his dad needs to be there, though, that's another story. But so I'm saying is, there's a natural good thing there. It's a good thing. You don't want to be 30 years old and living at home and depending on mama. You don't want that. You want to grow up and mature and do the things that need to be done. So, but this was out of place, what this young man was doing. He was getting out from under any authority. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted his independence and he wanted his freedom. He wanted to get away from those people that were putting restrictions on him so he could live his own life and do what he wanted to do. Now, some people do not have the courage to leave like he did. Let's give it to him. He had some oomph to him. He got up and he got out of there. His brother kind of felt the same way, but he just stayed home and wallowed and had self-pity. So, the problem is the same though. Some don't have the courage to leave. They just remain and they complain and they indulge in self-pity. So, you know, the church faces all these same problems, right? So all these things the church faces. So, but if you know someone like this, and they're suffering with this, you can walk beside them, you can put your arm around them, and you can say, yeah, you shouldn't be treated like that. Yeah, those people shouldn't be doing that to you. You deserve better than this. And that'll endear you to them. Or you can put your arm around them, and you can walk beside them, and you can tell them of the dire consequences they're going to face if they keep on the path they're on. If they keep living for self, and they keep pursuing their own selfish desires instead of pursuing God. Now, people don't want to hear that, I'll guarantee you. I'll guarantee you, nobody wants to hear that. But you can misuse your gift of mercy, and you can put your arm around them and tell them, yeah, people shouldn't treat you like that. Yeah, you have it bad. It's really tough where you are. You say, yeah, I understand where you are. But you're giving into self. You're pursuing your own selfish desires here, and you need to give it up and pursue God. Do you see the difference there? Somebody could have done this maybe for the prodigal son. Put their arm around him and say, look, you're headed in the wrong direction here. Now, he might have got mad and left anyway. Probably would have. But there in that distant land, he indulged his desires. Sin is a dangerous joy, though, isn't it? It's a dangerous joy because there's pleasure in it for a season, but all of that was soon spent. So either the money runs out, or the help runs out, or the desire runs out and life becomes meaningless. You see all those in people that go down sooner or later. You see that. You don't have to wonder what it would be like if you pursue that thing. Because this is where it'll go. You don't have to wonder what it'll be like if you pursue that thing. It'll lead to destruction. That is where it goes. We can take a lesson from the prodigal son. This is where it will end up. Apart from your father's desires for you. Wherever you go, apart from God's desires from you, this is where it leads to. It leads to destruction. You are not the exception. And that person that's coming to you for counsel, they're not the exception either. Following God is dying to self. It's doing and living as God has called us to. Then finally, the son comes to his senses. He's gone. He went so far that today he probably would have been diagnosed with some sort of mental illness. You know that, right? Because he was no longer making clear decisions. He couldn't see his way. He's out there living in the street. He's not doing well. So if somebody would have interviewed him, oh man, this poor guy has mental illness. We've got to do something for him. We've got to get him some therapy. the therapy he needed was repentance. And then his mind cleared up. When he got, I'm not saying that's always, don't get me wrong, I know there's issues out there that are not this. But many times, it clouds our thinking to such a point we could actually be classified as mentally ill. And that's what we have in this situation. Finally, he repented and things got a little clearer for him. And he got humble and he came home. He came home. And that's what his father wanted him to do. And you remember, it was a picture of like his dad was going out every day and looking for him. His love for the son never changed. It never changed. He was going out and looking for him. And finally, when his son returned, it was with open arms. Welcome home. He didn't want to hear about, the repentance was enough. He didn't have to grovel on the ground anymore. He didn't have to take a lower position. He accepted him back fully. The message is the same for those that have wandered near or wandered far. Come home. Come home. You'll be met with open arms. Whether it's been a day or a week or 10 years or 20 years, come home. Come home. You'll be welcome with open arms. He doesn't beat you with a stick when you come home. Come home, dear one. Come home. That's the message. Luke 13, 1 through 8. Cut down the fig tree. Remember, there was a guy, the gardener responsible for taking care of the garden. And there was a fig tree there. And the owner of the vineyard, they had fig trees in the vineyards too. When the owner came and said, wait, this fig tree has been there it's been there too. It's time for it to bear fruit. It's grown up. It's been here a while. You're taking care of it. Cut the tree down. It's not bearing fruit. And the gardener said, well, no, let's give it another year. Let me loosen the dirt around it. Let me fertilize it. And let's see if this thing will bear some fruit. Now this came. I got to get over there. I got ahead of myself. Luke 13. So Jesus told this story after, remember, some people came to him and they said there were these tragedies going on. This tower fell. There were some believers that were, some Jewish people killed in the temple. These bad things are happening. And Jesus is basically telling them, you're no different than those people that suffered those. You need to learn from what they suffered. And what you need to do is repent. So Jesus told them at the onset, I'm going to tell you something about yourself. Everybody wants to hear that. I want to tell you something about yourself. But what he had to tell them, they did not want to hear. It was difficult stuff. He told them they needed to repent. And here's the way we approach this parable. There were two barriers to repentance that we saw in this parable. We won't dig all the way back into it today. But there were two barriers that kept people from repenting. Those two barriers were self-deception and stubbornness. And so, first of all, Jesus said to them, you're fooling yourself if you think you're any different than those people. They didn't deserve judgment any more than you did. So the first barrier was self-deception. We fool ourselves as far as where we stand. And this reminded me immediately again of what John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is at the root of the tree. This is hard stuff. It's difficult stuff. If there's not fruit, something's wrong. Something needs to happen. The joy of a tree is to produce fruit, right? A changed life. There should be fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, happiness. Those things should be going on in your life. And you should be bringing others to Christ. That kind of fruit too. That should be going on in your life. That's the joy of a tree to produce fruit. Fruit for who? Yourself? So you can be, just sit there and be peaceful and happy? No, it's fruit for other people. Other people come by and pick the fruit. It's for the owner of the vineyard. It's for the pleasure of others that you bear this fruit. Yet, it is your joy to produce that fruit. That's what you're called to do. But there is no fruit on this tree. There should be fruit now. Growth is a process, and we're to be patient with ourselves, and we're to be patient with others. But there should be evidence at some point. There should be fruit by now, but we'll give it another year. We'll be patient. We'll give it another year. What stops us from bearing fruit? What stops us from seeing that we're not bearing fruit? Some people don't even see that they're not bearing fruit. There's a couple of issues there. What's the first step? According to Jesus here, it's repentance. But in addition to self-deception, I think there's something else that's included here that stops us from repenting. Do you remember what it was? Stubbornness. It was stubbornness. Remember? We had a solution for this. You remember? We were going to put, you know, like when you go into the airport and you have that little metal detector thing, you go through, and then you got to go through and you got to get rid of that metal or whatever, or your pocket knife or something, and then you got to come back. Then they'll let you in. We were going to put a stubborn detector back there through the doorway. So you walk through the doorway, and then one of the elders be back there and say, oh, I'm sorry. Could you step in here into the repentance room? And then when you come in, maybe you'll get something out of the worship and out of the sermon. Because if you come in stubborn like you are, you're going to get nothing out of it. Stubborn heart. It keeps us from repenting. Self-deception and stubbornness. The stubborn heart refuses repentance, and it can be astonishingly stubborn. I'm telling you, it can be. Don't be shocked at your stubborn heart. I could tell you some stories. Stubbornness, it can look pitiful. Don't be fooled. You people with mercy, offer your mercy, but don't be fooled. Stubbornness can look like, it can look pitiful, or it can look haughty, it can look very religious, or on the surface, it can look even humble. But it can flip-flop according to who is looking and what can be obtained. And it can push back with surprising anger. It can push back at you with surprising anger, or it can flop on the ground if slightly bumped. Or it can smooth you with flattery, or cut you with sarcasm, or kill you with silence. A stubborn heart. It does all of those things, but the worst thing it does, it's a little bit elusive, but once you start looking into the Word, it will become evident. It'll become clear. Stubbornness and self-deception. We could stay there for a while, but we won't. It's a problem. It's a problem everywhere you go. It's a problem. So, we could not deal with it, and you could be a little more comfortable, but that's not what we want, is it? What if, think about this. Think about this. What if a yielded and fruit-producing person, tree, was to be in your place, to be in your shoes? A person that's really yielded to God and really produces fruit in their life. What if that person was in your shoes? Married to the person you're married to? With all of your abilities? With your finances? With your home? With your job? With your time? With your gifts? With your acquaintances? With your friendships? With your family? With your circle? With your potential? What if a fruit-producing tree offering fruit to all passerbys, the fruit of Jesus, and offering joy to the vineyard owner was in your place? What ministry, what disciple-making, what seeds of the gospel would be sown from where you stand? What keeps us from that? Self-deception, stubbornness, self-focus. Those are all part of the same problem. So, let's dig around. That's what we're doing right now. You know what we're doing right now? We're digging around the tree. We're digging around. We're putting a little fertilizer, a little water. I'm hurting you a little bit, probably. Digging around. It's a little painful. Breaking up the hard ground so that you will receive the Word of God. So, don't get me wrong. I don't think this parable deals with losing your salvation. I don't think any of them do. So, don't get me wrong. But when there is no fruit, you really can't tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. When there's no fruit on it, they really look the same. They're in the same field, but don't let stubbornness rob you of the joy of fruit and the eternal reward of fruit. Yield your heart. Both stubbornness and deception are gateway sins. You remember we talked about this? They open the door for a lot of other sins. They take you down a road you don't want to go down. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have suffered consequences in your life of stubbornness, self-deception? You could probably go back and make yourself a pretty good list. They both are hindrances to the call to repentance and fruit-bearing that is at the heart of this parable. Where's the fruit? Cut it down. No fruit on the branch. Cut it off. Throw it in the fire. Those aren't my words. Just taking up space. Let's get yielded and fruit producing and do what God has called us to do, which takes us to the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, while this parable has some stern warnings about cutting off branches, it is not about losing your salvation, but we won't go there now. But there is this common theme that we have seen about fruitfulness, about looking like wheat or looking like a branch, but not being the real deal. It is surely, though, a call for all believers to bear fruit, fruit by staying connected to the vine. There's an open secret here to living the abundant life that we were called to live. It's union with Christ. It's maintaining that union with Christ. You sin, you repent. You get stubborn, you repent. You start deceiving yourself, you look in the Word, you open your eyes, you receive from others and the Word, you receive what God has for you. The sign of not being connected to the vine is no fruit, no real growth, no providing joy and abundance and refreshment to those around you. Do you provide refreshment to those people around you? That's fruit. You know, think of, the analogy is good. It's hot out. Look at that. Look at that fresh orange. Look at that apple. Look at those grapes. It's refreshment to people. It strengthens them to be around you because you are bearing fruit. The gardener, does not the gardener get joy from seeing? Oh, that's what I meant for you. I meant you to bear fruit for others. What a joy that brings to God's heart when you are bearing fruit for the benefit of others. And do you get you get enjoyment from it. That's what you're designed for. When you do what you're designed for, then you get enjoyment from it. It's expected of all believers. Fruit is expected of all believers. That includes you and those you might be counseling. People come to you for counseling. You're a growing believer. People will come to you for counseling. They'll ask you. They'll want your input. If they're not bearing fruit, it's not everybody else's problem. It's their problem. So remember that in your counseling. It's their problem. Yeah, it's hard. It's a difficult road. It's their problem. They're not bearing fruit. If they're a believer, it's their problem. Do not talk yourself out of it or allow yourself to be talked out of that. So while there may be seasons, there are no exceptions. We all are called to bear fruit, every single solitary one of us. There are no exceptions. Whatever difficulties you may have had, whatever troubles come your way, fruit, fruit. It's possible because this is a union that is by faith, not by circumstances. When you remain in Christ, you more and more come in contact with His infinite love. That brings joy to your heart. The more and more you are in contact with His infinite love, and its fire begins to burn in your heart, and serving and loving others becomes a high privilege. You see how that works? It's not a drain on you to love others, to serve others. You're connected to the vine. And you are experiencing the love, the infinite love of Christ. And you feel the hopelessness of a lost sinner. It weighs on you like it weighs on Jesus. And as you are more united with Him, you begin to bear a load for sins that are not your own. And you devote your life to the soul that Jesus has taught you to love. Still more and more in all of this, more and more you see your weakness, yet it no longer prevents you from being used and bearing fruit as clearly as you see your own weakness. The union with Christ, connection with His infinite love, a passion will burn in you if you stay connected to Him. A passion for Him, a passion for lost souls, a passion to see people conform to the image of Christ. Part J on your outline, I hear you knocking. Parables of prayer. You know, and all this, what we're called to here, we can't do this. We're called to supernatural things. So we need supernatural means to take care of those supernatural things. So a friend wakes up his friend in the middle of the night, is the story you remember. He's had an unexpected visitor. He doesn't have bread for the visitor. He needs to show hospitality. He has nothing. He goes in the middle of the night. He boldly pounds on his neighbor's door, disturbs him. The guy doesn't want to get up. But because he's so bold, because he's persistent, here comes his neighbor. He gives him what he needs. He gives him what he needs because he came and he asked. And he got what he needed. The man dared to ask his friend. Luke 11:5. Did I tell you that? He got what he asked. Those who ask, seek, and knock will be heard. That's the message of the parables in verses 9 and 10 of Luke 11. And the point here, obviously, is that God is not like this not-so-good friend that doesn't want to get up. It's saying even if a not-so-good friend would get up, think what God will do. And the point of these parables is the same. All these parables that we looked at for about prayer. Jesus wants his followers to pray and to pray with the assurance that God answers prayer and God will give them what they need and what they ask for. And then we talked about prayer and the revolution. That in John 15:7, let's read that real quick. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This must be taken in context of remaining or abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. In other words, you remember we talked about the revolution where they said the kingdom of God is coming. We could just as well say a revolution is coming. Somebody else is going to be in power. There's going to be somebody else new governing my life. I'm going to be yielding my life fully to the Holy Spirit. So that is a revolution and we have revolution work to do. We have God's work to do with the revolution. We're to be spreading the revolution. So, all this asking and getting, the words, it's in a promise, the promise of power is in doing the will of Jesus and living out the revolution. It's the power and the means to participate and to do, to be a part of the revolution, to have your prayers answered. Now, you may need a personal revolution. But you need, and we all need, to become a revolutionary for the kingdom of God. And thereby, when we're a revolutionary, thereby we get the joy of answered prayer and a relationship of a child to a father. All of that's woven into those parables. And one particular point that they said is that, talking about we need more, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is central to this revolution. If we don't have enough bread, boldly ask. If we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit, boldly ask. If we need the Holy Spirit's work, fruit, power, boldly ask. If we're on a mission, if we're a part of the revolution, we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He's called us to do, to save souls, to empower us, to transform marriages. He will do it. He will do it. That is the promise. If we are revolutionaries, we ask, we will receive. We are to persevere. We're not to give up. We are to keep on asking. If you're in the revolution, if you have His purposes at your heart, you don't give up. Don't give up. You persevere. You keep asking. And there's a joy that we will have in answered prayer. He'll give us what we need to do what He's called us to do. And we see that persistent in the widow that comes to the unjust judge. You remember in Luke 18:1-8, she would not give up. And then we wrapped it up with the title, Lord, Get Us to Pray. I believe this was the exclamation point at the end of the parables, is that God is calling us to pray. Our calling, as I already said, our calling and sending out belongs to the miraculous. It cannot be maintained except by the supernatural. That means we must keep praying. We must keep connected. We must keep relying. Do we desire to see lost souls saved and weak believers strengthened and strong ones triumphant and bearing much fruit and revolutionaries doing what revolutionaries do? Then we need supernatural power. We need to be praying. And we talked about the practical aspect of praying. Make a plan. People have shared with me, just like that story we opened up with Caleb, there was a difference. People did things differently. Some people are doing things differently. People have quit piddling with prayer, as I call what I've been drifting towards, piddling with prayer. And God called me back. to pray, to really pray. Believing, bold prayer, asking God for what we need for the revolution. And that's what we all need to be doing. It doesn't happen accidentally. Remember, some people shared with me, they set a specific time. They had their Bible reading and their just quiet time and then said, but this is the time I'm going to pray. This is the time I'm going to lift up my brothers and sisters. This is the time I'm going to pray for the lost, for the people I work with, the people I know, my family. This is the time I'm going to lift them up and I'm going to boldly come to the throne and I'm not going to quit. God better get used to it. I'm going to be here till the day I take my last breath. I'm going to be asking Him for this and I'm expecting, I'm believing that He will respond in it. That's what we need to be doing. We need to pray. We need to be honest to goodness, really pray. And God will give us what we need. If you're satisfied, we talked about this, if you're satisfied with nobody being saved, nobody will be saved. God wants us to pray. He wants to reach out. He wants to sow seeds. He wants us to do it in the power that He provides. A barrier here, one thing we'll wrap up with, is complacency. If you're satisfied with things the way they are, that's complacency. If you just want to be more comfortable, if you just want life to be a little easier, you just want things better for yourself, that's complacency. Let me just adjust this a little bit. Let me adjust my schedule. Let me adjust my work here so life can be a little more pleasant for me. No, let me adjust my schedule so I can be a revolution. Let me adjust my schedule so I can disciple somebody. Let me adjust my schedule so we can serve God, so I can pray. Not so I can just be a little more comfortable, have a little more money in the bank. Let me adjust my finances so I can give. Not so I can get. Let me give. That's a sign of maturity when you think like that. Oh, we need to adjust this so we can get a bigger house, so we can get this car. No, let me adjust this so we can give more to the purposes of God, so we can spend more time with people. I believe those parables, I think they make these lessons for us clear. I think they've made it clear. Now it's up to us to respond and to do differently. But we have to be specific if we're going to respond. It always involves repenting. We repent, we change, we take action where God has called us to take action. We don't just let it be a couple months of parables roll off our back. Just another series. He brought us here for a reason.